please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we are reading the first 12 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. As we continue to make our way through 1 Thessalonians and to walk the streets of Thessalonica and to share the heartbeat of this great, great church and these beloved Christians who had received, it would seem, so little, but were pressing ahead with such eagerness in grace, we come to chapter 4 and what Paul speaks to them about excelling still more. He gives that to us both in verse 1 and in verse 10. This was what he wanted for them. He had seen them lay hold of the gospel, and it warmed his heart. It blessed him immensely. But for the Thessalonians, and for the Ephesians, and for the Galatians, and for the Corinthians, and for the Romans, Paul was eager that they not simply come to faith in Christ and park themselves and wait for that great day when Jesus would come and get us out of this place, but that in all things we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, Paul, he says, excel, move on. Don't be content with what you have attained, but move forward. Now, I wonder whether there isn't one or two souls here who are saying, oh, hold on to the pew, we're going to get beat on today. Here comes a sermon where we are to strive more, reach forward more, exert ourselves more. Well, take a deep breath. Paul takes a bit of a different tactic. His heart was that these brothers and sisters would, in fact, move ahead in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's think about what takes place here. Our natural reaction is to beat the drum and to try and whip ourselves up and to try and cheer ourselves on to greater attainments, such as at New Year's time. Who hasn't made a New Year's resolution only to set it aside ever so quickly? But Paul, he comes to these brothers and sisters and see what words he uses of them. Now, earlier when he had been among them, in verse 1, he refers to how that they had received instruction. So Paul had instructed them. And in verse 6, he said that they had been solemnly warned. And then also, in verse 11, he speaks of how that he had commanded them. And he had used strong language, as is right and as is needful at times. But here, as he writes back to them now, see what words he uses and see how he says in verse 1, I request you. We request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Then also in verse 10, he says, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. How very much like Paul this was. You recall that when Paul was writing to Philemon, that little letter that's sometimes hard to find in the New Testament, just a little personal letter that Paul wrote. Well, the background to that was that there was a slave owner by the name of Philemon who had a slave who ran away from him by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus went to Rome where Paul was, in fact, a prisoner. And Onesimus came up alongside of Paul and came to faith in Christ. And he said, I want to make things right. I want to go back to Philemon. But he knew that there was horrible danger to that because in the Roman world of that day, a runaway slave could be branded on the face. So that wherever he ever went after that, he might be known as a slave, possibly prone to run away. He was legitimately fearful for his very life. So Paul writes on behalf of the runaway Onesimus, and he writes back to Philemon, and he says, Philemon, I want you to welcome Onesimus back. And Philemon, you know that you owe your very life and soul to me. I came to Colossae where you lived, and I preached the gospel there. You know how much in debt you are to me. But he says, Paul says to Philemon, I don't want to do that. Philemon, I want you to have the opportunity to show kindness of your own accord. And so I appeal to you for the son who I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, and I send him back to you. Oh, I could be heavy-handed, but I appeal to you. And here, Paul, to the Thessalonians in like manner, he knew the apostolic authority that he had, and he knew that he could be strong if need be. He made no bones about it when he wrote to the Corinthians because they were doubting that Paul had anything to say to them. But he said to them, oh, I could come to you heavy-handed, but I want to come open-handed. I want to come in love and in tenderness. Don't make me use a heavy hand. So here in Thessalonians, Paul, as he writes to his beloved brothers and sisters, growing in the faith, he didn't want to stomp on that, or he didn't want to be heavy-handed. He wanted to request them. He wanted to exhort them, and he wanted to urge them to move forward in God's grace. What a wonderful word that is for us. But, of course, how? How do we move forward? Churches all around the Mediterranean world in Paul's day and all around the world in our day ask this very question. How do we move forward? There were some who had a ready answer, and that was, well, you do all you can by your own efforts. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, And this is what he had to say to them. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? He even uses the term, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell upon you that you would be prone to such action? Are you so utterly foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul said, do we come to faith in Christ, he who opens paradise for us, he who cleanses us with his own precious blood? Is that the starting point? And then we bid him farewell and say, oh, thanks for the lift. Like someone who pulled your car out of the ditch and you say, thanks for the lift, but I know you're going north and I'm going south. We're in opposite directions. No, having begun by the Spirit, by the work of God's Spirit in our hearts, we are not perfected by the flesh, but rather we are perfected. We are led on by that same Spirit. It's been said that joyless Christians are desperately bad advertising. I would add to that that striving Christians are bad advertising, and bedraggled Christians are very bad advertising. We need to understand that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We are more than conquerors. Not we will be, or we hope to be, or we would so dearly love to be, but Paul says we are more than conquerors. And there in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives a great long list of things that would oppose us, that would stand against us, but he says, we are. Not that we fight towards victory, but that the victory has been granted to us. So we do not strive, we do not haggard ourselves and become bedraggled, joyless Christians, trying to make it. But even as we have come thus far, we proceed forward in the same way. Look at verse 1 once again, please. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from us instruction, he's looking back, as to how you ought to walk and please God. How you ought to walk. Great question. How that we ought to please God. Interesting that Paul would use those two points of reference. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Just a short verse. And it would seem that as Paul is making his way through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that this is really a side thought that he gives, almost like a parenthesis. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk. He's talking to Christians here. This is not an evangelistic appeal. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So here, as Paul speaks to those in Thessalonica, and he talks about how that we ought to walk, how that he had instructed them in how they were to walk. I'm sure that Paul is thinking over to that letter that he had also sent to Corinth. And he told them, brothers, sisters, we have are standing by faith. We have been brought to this point by faith in what God has done for us. This is how we now move forward. We walk by faith. Now, Paul also, here in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says that how you ought to walk and please God. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11, and especially verse 6. We read here, without faith, it is impossible. Key word. Not that it is unlikely, doubtful, or anything else. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Here Paul has given instruction to those Thessalonian believers about how that they might please God. How does that take place? Through their giving, through their service, through their charitable acts to others, either within the body of Christ or on the outside of the body of Christ. He says, it is through your faith that you please God. And if any of those other things are separated, if they are severed somehow from your faith, it's all just acts done in the flesh. This past week, once again, I was asked a question that I've been asked numerous times and that I try to answer briefly and to the point. If I die, how do I know? How do I know, confidently know, that I will go to heaven? Great question. Everyone should ask the question. Oh, that more would. I spoke about the dying thief who saw Jesus for who he truly was and that Jesus was effecting there on the cross what no one else could do. You see, the thief had nothing, literally, nothing to give, absolutely no contribution to make to Jesus' ministry or mission. He had no service to render of any kind. He simply said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus opened paradise for him, dying beside him on the cross. How do I know if I die, I will go to heaven? The answer is that we hold on to what Christ has done for us. And we look to the cross and him who died there on that center cross, even as that thief did, previously joining his other buddy in railing against Jesus, but then suddenly realizing that he had an opportunity to lay hold of God's gift of salvation, and he says, Jesus, remember me. And he rebukes his other compatriot. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, Jesus was bringing salvation to man, and he was kicking open heaven's gates to all who would simply trust in his cleansing blood. No payment, no work, no service, no nothing. And you say, there's got to be more than that. In one sense, there is. For you see, by God doing all of the work himself, there is no opportunity for any of the credit or the glory or the praise to go in any other direction but to God. And so by God effecting what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me, all the praise, all the glory goes to Him for His infinite grace. Well, we're talking about how that we are to grow in grace, and how that Paul says to these believers in Thessalonica, come on, excel still more, press ahead. It comes not by our efforts, dear friends, but it comes by what we do by faith, and how that we walk by faith, and how that we please God by faith. Now, Paul also does get pretty specific. In verse 3, he talks about, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growing in holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If the ancient world, the first century Mediterranean world especially, was known and is remembered for anything, it was remembered and known for their sexual immorality. It was at the top. We think that we're good today, and perhaps we have surpassed, but most certainly the first century among the Greeks and the Romans was notorious. Paul says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul called the believers in Corinth, that debauched city, where there was the temple from which 1,000 priestesses would come down and ply their trade. Paul also here to these ones, he would say, look, God is not a God like those other gods. We do not worship Him in revelry and in lustful passion. We worship Him in holiness. Paul also says in verse 6 that no man transgress or defraud his brother. And Paul says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, to grow in holiness. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is being called to service, to divine service as God's mouthpiece, he sees the seraphim and he hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament we move, and once again as we are ushered into heaven, we hear, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is one of the key characteristics of our God. He is holy, holy, holy. And so Paul says in verse 8, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God, not a God, the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Paul also says that we are to let the love of one another, let the love of the brethren, let that abound. But Paul says, I'm happy to write to you that you have no need for anyone to write to you, because God has been teaching you and placing that in your hearts, and you do abound in that. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, working with your hands as we commanded you. Why? Because it will leave you aside from the legislators and the governors who would otherwise beat upon you? No, because it is a part of walking by faith. And that this world is not that there, all that there is. So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Oh, dear friend, have you come among us today and you do not know this Jesus? I would invite you to come to know him who died for you, but you know him by faith. You know him by looking to that cross and realizing that it wasn't just one more criminal, but that it was God's Son given for your salvation. And then, having come to know him, and having come to have surrendered your life to him, you then go on by faith to grow in him. Lord, I pray for each man and woman here today, and most especially for those who do not know you, that each one would come to know you and to delight in you. But may there be a complete setting aside of striving or endeavors of our own kind. May we realize that you have effected all that needs to be done. And you call us now to look to the Lamb of God. Just as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So may men and women today look to God's Lamb and see that God has brought the cleansing that is needed, and that we simply need to rest in that great sacrifice and trust in him. Lord, may men and women here today do that very thing. And may you be praised, for indeed all praise goes to you. We have done nothing. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You have made us alive, and we praise you and we thank you. But Lord, for all of us, may we walk by faith. May we realize that it is absolutely necessary that we walk by faith, for that is what pleases you. Lord, may each of us be found to be pleasing before you every moment, every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.